You know, children learn very early in life how to please their parents. I mean, they know how to please their parents even before they speak in full sentences, because they learn that this little smile right here goes a long way. They learn that very early in life. And I remember when my daughter, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, she had the most beautiful, most adorable smile around. And it's very hard to discipline a child with a smile like that. And she knew how to use it pretty good, you know. And maybe you remember back to when your children were that young and look through your photo albums. They're like, oh, there's that beautiful. Now, I want to be clear. My daughter still has a beautiful smile. Don't get me wrong. But when she was little, that little thing was a killer, let me tell you. But children learn that if they just flash a smile, that they might not get disciplined quite the same way. And it works pretty well sometimes. But the tactics have to change. Because when they're 10 years old, the smile doesn't quite work quite the same way. And when they're a teenager, smiles, good luck with that. But they try other things. But parents become wise to the tactics. And the parent will say, I wonder why our teenage son is being so nice today. He has something he wants. But you know, people try that with God. They do. They figure that they've been needing something, they've been wanting something, they've been praying for something, and they figure, well, I'm going to please God. I'm going to do something that really makes him happy. I'm going to start going to church more. Or I'm going to start giving a little bit more. I'm going to be a little extra more of a Christian in the way I live. And maybe God will see that, and maybe he'll help me out and give me this thing that I've been praying for. Do you think God is aware of that? Sure. He knows all about it. He already knows what we're thinking. He already knows our motivation. So if that doesn't work, if that's not going to please God, how do we please God? We've been in a series of sermons on experiencing God through Jesus Christ. And we learned that when we invite Jesus into our life, into our heart, that he becomes our Heavenly Father. And he wants to have a father type of relationship with us. And he wants to love us. And he wants us to recognize him for who he is. He wants us to praise him for all the good things that he's done for us. But he also wants us to come to him with our worries, with our concerns. He wants us to come to him confessing our sins to him. That's the kind of relationship that he wants. He wants us to be real with him. I've been drawing some inspiration from Dutch Shield's book, The Pleasure of His Company, Dutch Sheets. So once again, I recommend that to you. He has some good things to say about pleasing God, good insights. So today, I want to look at, from the Scriptures, two good examples of ways to please God. The first way to please God is to walk in faith. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5, and we're going to look at verse 24. It says, Enoch walked faithfully before God, with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. So we're introduced to Enoch. This is a puzzling scripture here. It says he walked faithfully with God, and one day he was there, and one day he was gone. Did he vanish? Was he taken up in heaven like Elijah in a fiery chariot? All we know is it says Enoch walked faithfully with God. The word walk is used in several ways. It's used to describe a flowing river. It's used to describe a descending flood, the blowing of the wind, the tossing of the sea. It can be used to speak of the pathways of a person's life, like a son can walk or follow in the ways of his father. Now we learn from another scripture how God felt about Enoch. So if we look over here at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, this is another scripture on Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. It says he was one who pleased God. The word for pleasing here literally means well-pleasing. So, how did he please God? He walked in faith. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch followed after God. It was the pathway of his life. He lived his life with God. He wasn't satisfied with ignoring God. He made a decision to put a priority on enjoying God and the pleasure of his company. The scriptures don't say that God walked with Enoch. It says, and although that's true, it says Enoch walked with God. He lived a life of faith. He was well-pleasing to God. Now, we know what it looks like when somebody's well-pleased with somebody. Okay, so I'm going to use Brenda for an example here. If we were to visit her in her class at school, and she was with all her students, she might be pleased with some of the students. Maybe some she wouldn't. But she would be pleased with some of them. And that's one way she's pleased with seeing them in school. Now, if you see her with her grandchildren, that's the picture of a well-pleased grandma. Very well-pleasing. We know what it looks like when somebody's well-pleased. This was Enoch's relationship with God. You see, not only does God bring us pleasure as we get to know him, as we pray to him, he brings us joy, but also, interesting enough, we bring pleasure to him. Now, this isn't just a few spiritually elite people. This is us too. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please him. That's the same word for well-pleasing. You see, it's very possible to become a pleasure to God. He created us in his image. He created us to be like family. We can know him, but we must never forget that our relationship with him brings him pleasure. So how much do we want to please God? The second way to please God is by showing him extravagant love. We see another remarkable example in Luke chapter 7. So I want to encourage you to look at Luke chapter 7. If you just hold this open, this is going to be our main text today. Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, already in our series, we've seen that Jesus went to Nicodemus' house, a tax collector. Then we saw him at Mary and Martha's house, just common people. And now we find him at a Pharisee's house. Jesus wasn't too good to eat with anyone. He even ate with people that didn't necessarily like him and were out to get him. The Pharisees were known to be a very proud, legalistic group of religious teachers, and it was common for them to be very condescending to common people. This would be the main group that would ultimately have Jesus crucified. So this Pharisee wasn't a believer. We could say he was a curious skeptic. He was trying to find a way to discredit Jesus. So you can imagine the tension in the air when Jesus is having this meal with the Pharisee. But it's about to get worse. Look at verses 37 and 38. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. They were eating, and up comes this woman, unannounced. We don't know much about her, but it says she was a woman that lived a sinful life. It doesn't say what kind of sinful life she lived. Some scholars believe that she was a prostitute. Some believe this was Mary Magdalene, but the text doesn't say anything about this. It just says she was unidentified. And this became very awkward. As you can imagine, the houses of this culture had open courtyards, open to the streets, so people were like walking along and they could look in while you were eating your meal. And so she just comes in. She wasn't invited to the party. She walks in while they were eating, and she's crying. And she kneels before Jesus, and she starts wiping her tears on his feet. Have you ever cried so much that it gets messy? I mean, tears are coming down and it gets all over your shirt. And have you ever cried like that? This is the kind of tears that she is crying. So what would your reaction be if you saw someone crying like this? You know, I would want to know what was wrong. But I think I would feel awkward. But I would feel sympathetic toward this woman. They watched her wiping his feet with her tears. And then she wiped off his feet with her hair. And then she starts anointing them with perfume, and that sweet smell fills the room. The perfume was very costly. I think this is the part that would have been a little embarrassing for me. Such a display on Jesus' feet. I wouldn't understand, especially when she started kissing his feet. But what does the Pharisee Simon say about this display? Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now, this man's not concerned about her crying. He sees her status. He sees what kind of woman she is, and his critical spirit thinks, well, if this man was really a prophet, he wouldn't let such a woman anoint him. He doesn't say it out loud. He just thinks it. Now, let me pause for a second here. Remember this, whatever you're thinking, Jesus already knows. He already knows what you're thinking. Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisee that he had been rude to him, that he hadn't even given Jesus the customary foot washing as a guest and the customary greeting. He hadn't received the drop of oil on his head. See, the Pharisee had not even given Jesus the basic treatment expected by all guests. And this sinful woman treated Jesus better than the smug Pharisee. So how did Jesus respond to the woman washing his feet with her tears, anointing them? I think I would have been a little embarrassed, but not Jesus. He welcomes her actions. He's pleased by them because he sees her heart. But why was she crying? Why was she crying? Look at verses 45 through 48. This is a key to the whole passage. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So why was the woman crying? She was crying because she was heartbroken over her sin. She's pouring her heart out to Jesus, and Jesus is welcoming her actions. He sees what she's doing as repentance. She is crying out for help to Jesus. You know, Jesus is touched by people that cry out for help to him. He'll never ignore you. If you cry out to Jesus and you need help, he'll never ignore you. This woman is pouring her heart out to Jesus. It's a personal act of worship, and she leaves a changed woman with a new purpose. As we have been seeing, people that are really seeking Jesus, they aren't just curious. They have a hunger for Jesus, a desire to experience his company in a very real way. And here this woman cries tears of love and brokenness for the Savior. But Simon, he's put off by this emotional outburst. You know, a lot of Christians are put off by displays of emotion. Have you ever seen somebody love someone so much that it embarrassed you? Have you ever seen this happen before? I remember as a very young boy, we were playing in the living room, supper was being made, and Dad would come through the door, and Mom would walk over to him after he opened the door, and they would have this big kiss right at the door. So, and we were like, oh no, Dad, no. No kissing, no kissing. And so he wasn't worried about it. And they just laughed at their kiss, you know. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing to see such a display in our house. But that wasn't uncommon, you know. But as I got older, I began to see my dad's love. He had a really extravagant love for my mom. Because I remember even as I grew into a young man, he would work hard all day in a hot body shop. And I remember these days because I worked there with him for a while. And let me tell you, I decided that wasn't going to be my line of work. But he worked all day in a hot body shop. And he would come home, and like it was summertime, and my mom loved to play tennis. She still does. She plays like 3 times a week. So here's a good picture of him here. And so he would come home. He was just totally exhausted. And I knew how tired he was. And he would go to the back room. He would get changed. He put on his shorts and his shirt out there, and he would go play tennis with her after work. And understanding as a young man, I thought, man, I know how hard my dad works. Why in the world is he going out and playing tennis with her? I mean, I was a little put off by that. But he loved her so much because my mom loved tennis. He was speaking her language. He went out and played tennis with her. I mean, he did it to extreme levels, I'm going to tell you right now. There was one time the tennis courts were icy, and they had cleared the tennis of ice, and they went out in their sweats and hit the tennis ball around on an icy tennis court. Why in the world would he do such a crazy thing like that? Because he loved her. He loved her. To me, now that I look back, that's an extravagant love. That's how much he loved his wife. He wanted to make her happy. He got fulfillment in making his wife happy. So here's a secret to pleasing God. You walk by faith, but you love people. And that starts with the people closest to us, our spouses and our family. The Bible commands, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands and wives, when you love each other, when you go overboard and you show that extravagant, crazy kind of love for your spouse, you're obeying the Lord and you're pleasing Him. So who cares if somebody thinks it's a little embarrassing? Love your spouse. We're pleasing God by having a personal relationship with Jesus, by walking with Him in all we do, by listening to Him every day, by obeying His commands, by going overboard in our love for Him and by loving others in an extravagant way. Well, we're also pleasing to God by coming to terms with our own sin. You know, this woman, unnamed woman, shows us what repentance is. She wasn't just kind of sorry for what she did wrong. She wasn't just having a passing regret for her decisions. Repentance strikes at the heart. It pains us, knowing that we hurt God. It causes a dramatic change of direction in our life when we come to Jesus with a humble, broken heart. Look at this woman. She comes to Jesus. She seeks Him out, and when she finds Him, she falls before Him and starts anointing His feet. She doesn't worry about anybody else that's around. She's just pouring her heart out to God, and she's crying for her sin. And she's wiping her tears on His feet. She's feeling the burden of her sin. Not only is she just sorry, she's showing that sorrow through a change in her actions. Her heart is humble and contrite. She's laying before the Lord. And think about all those people around her looking at her. You know, there was scowls and there was all sorts of negative looks thinking about this impure woman that interrupted their meal. But her focus was on Jesus. She loves Him. And Jesus forgives her. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we truly experience Jesus, You're going to see how loving and perfect He is, and then you're going to look at your life, and you're going to say, wow, my life falls so short. Because just getting close to Jesus makes you aware of your sin. And don't feel bad or embarrassed if tears begin to flow in your eyes. Too many churches have the spirit of the Pharisee that looks down on displays of emotion. How often have I seen somebody share testimony and they've talked about how the Lord has been working on their heart and that they've been struggling with the sin, and they start getting emotional? I start getting emotional. That's what it is to experience Jesus. You start seeing a change in a person's life. But you know, and sadly, some churches are doing away with an invitation. They don't want the invitation hymn. They don't want to do an invitation. It's happening, it's been going on for a while. And one of the reasons they do it is because they don't really want uncomfortable displays of emotion. And also, they got their service planned. It's got to be done. You got to be out of here. You got to be out of here by 11. We don't have time for this. Now, if you have a decision, we'll be glad to talk with you in this side room over here. We don't want any displays of emotion. But you know what? Jesus is close to the brokenhearted. The church is a place where you should be able to come and let your emotions flow. We ought to be able to, if we're feeling hurt and convicted of sin, or we're hurting and we're lonely or we're struggling with something, we ought to be able to come to the church, and there ought to be people there to love us and to welcome us and to help us. That's what the church is. But Jesus loves the brokenhearted. You know, people that struggled with sin, He knows. He already knows about it. He loves you. He just wants you to come to Him. He wants you to bring yourself to Him. He wants you to fall before Him and just pour your heart out to Him. Accepting Jesus means that we believe in Him. We believe in Him in the inner parts of our heart. We believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we also come to terms with our sin. We're also aware that we are sinning, that we are struggling with sin, and we can't do anything about it. So we come to Him, and we pour our hearts out to Him, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sin. And then we come forward, we confess Jesus. We do this before people. And the baptistry can be ready for anybody that needs to make a decision. So today, we have our song of invitation, and I picked out an old hymn. I've not sang this in a long time, but it's one of my favorites. Has beautiful words. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. How much Jesus loves us. We need to be reminded of that. So as we're singing this invitation hymn, pay close attention to the words. And if you have a decision, you can talk to me anytime. Let's all stand as we sing.